What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May we pray. Lord God, James is searching us, and he's getting ready to send an arrow right into our hearts. And Lord, thank you that we need such searching questions. But thank you that there's grace to deal with it as well. So maybe may I draw out both appropriately, the searching depths and the appropriate grace. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm always on the lookout for good marriage books, you know, not only to just continue to refine my own marriage, but to give to other folks, you know, so they can have a tool to help them. And a few years ago, John Eldridge, one of the authors I like quite a bit, of course, nobody's perfect on every regard, but he's a good author, and he announced he was going to be doing a book on marriage, and I thought, all right, I can't wait, and, you know, I just tend to enjoy his style of writing, and he didn't have a title for it yet, so I couldn't pre-order it. And then I waited another month, still didn't have a title. Finally announces the title, Love and War. And I'm thinking, that's a great way to settle a marriage book, you know. Good grief. And how can I possibly use that in a premarital context? Now, who's going to want to go on and get married if that's what awaits them? But you know, to his credit, he said, you know, we're not going to paint this in an overly flowery, romantic way. It is some degree absolute bliss. And other times, it is war, isn't it? The most intense emotional closeness you find in marriage, the most intense pain sometimes you find right in marriage. And James talks about this battle. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? He's kind of talking military terminology here. And it's not necessarily an empty metaphor. The battle rages within us. And the question he asks is what, and right there in verse 1, as James looks at this subject deeply, what causes fights and quarrels among you? We're going to ask that question today. What causes the fights and quarrels among you? Whether it's, you know, marriage, or whether it's parent, child, brother, sister, young people, or employer, employee. We can go on and down. It's not his take isn't just within the confines of marriage. It's broader. But I know how we typically answer that, right? When we come up against a conflict, you know, we typically have this attitude. Well, you know, I was fine. I was completely at peace. I was cool till they did this. I was so relaxed, and then all of a sudden, they said something that broke the peace. Well, you know how we do this? We always are wanting to put it on somebody else, aren't we? What does James say? Second half of verse 1. Don't these fights and quarrels come from your desires that battle within you? He pins it right on us, right? On you. And this isn't just a one-time you. They just cascade down upon us, the waterfall. We could read on in verses 1 through 4, right? Verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your
pleasures.
James is pretty brutal here, saying that what? Our conflict with others comes from within us. Now, how can he say that? My experience isn't so one-sided. Even when I get in a variety of circumstances, I feel like it is them. It's 9 o'clock at night. I'm getting a little tired. And I've got a really busy day. You know, I typically check the calendar for the next day late in the night. And so I see on, you know, the next day, I got a busy day. And the only thing I think is, can I get out of this house without somebody bumping into me, asking me to do one more thing? If I can just make a quick exit and get to the office and get a bunch done, then it'll be a good day. And I happen to look on the counter and I think, oh, good, there's a bagel there. And it's my favorite kind. Cinnamon bagel. I can pop that in and toast it real quick. I can grab that and I can get out of the house quick and onto the office. And so I go to bed thinking about that bagel. And it's not a bagel. It's my bagel. The pronoun sometimes makes all the difference. And I dream about the bagel. It's going to taste so good. And I get up, and I take my shower, and I'm tipping a towel around so nobody else wakes up. And I'm almost out of there, and I get ready to grab it. Somebody moved my bagel! Now, what's going on? Somebody has interrupted my agenda to get out of there quick. And I, you know, if I'm in a kind of an aggressive mood, I say, Druid, Judge, get out of here. Who took my bag? You know, I do the military thing. Other times, if I'm not in an aggressive mood, I just do the quiet withdrawal thing. Morning, honey. Hey. What's the day look like at the office? I don't know. Well, have a good day. Maybe. I make them pay. Or, you know, we could take up the proverbial toothpaste. What type of family do you live in? I mean, you know, I know where the toothpaste is supposed to go. Right side of my, you know, little vanity thing right there. And I know how it's supposed to be executed. You roll it up from the bottom. I live with a family. The paste might be anywhere. It might be behind the counter. It might be on the floor. It might be in the drawer. It might be in the shower. And I live with the family of squeezers. Who don't do it right my way. And life in my family would be good if they would just preserve my need for control and order. Anybody in their right mind, y'all hear this, wants to preserve order instead of having the freedom to just live in the present. And not have to obey rules. See, when I look at it like James is wrong. It's not coming from within me, it's them. About a year ago, I was doing a class with some young couples over there doing some marriage stuff, and Ted Tripp has a great video out, and he said, you know, we really need to look at this whole thing differently. He said, I'm going to give you a little object lesson. This is my John Ring invitation. I got an object lesson. If you're a visitor here, you don't know who John is, he's my assistant. And he always brings in bricks or, you know, mortar or something, and he's always doing a project. Ted Tripp throws this out, and he says, take a look at the water bottle. People are always bumping into the water bottle. You're the water bottle, in other words. And when somebody says something, gets in your way, they hit you. It's okay. That was your question. Why did water come out of the bottle? Because you shook it, Sam. Let me ask you a different question. Why did water come out of the bottle? Water was in it. What James is saying here is, you know, these things that come against us and bump up against us, they don't produce something inside here that wasn't there to begin with. It's already been there. They're just the occasion for it coming out. And that really just kind of threw me for a loop. Because, boy, I want to blame everybody else for my outbursts. I want to say all the time, I was fine. I'm not responsible. If they hadn't done that, then I would have never. I'm always wanting to put it on them. Instead of sometime they're bumping into me reveals I've got a pretty big agenda going on in my life that oftentimes I'm not aware of what is inside of me. Now, James has already been talking about this. We've been leading up to this. Again, sorry if you're jumping in on this, but he's been talking about conflicts. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about often the tongue is what produces conflicts, right? James chapter 3, early on, behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, our tongues. But then we learned as well that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, right? And we try to bridle our tongues. And he said the second thing that sometimes helps is what he mentioned at the tail end of James chapter 3, worldly wisdom or the wisdom from above. Now, if we're under control and the wisdom from above is governing us, if mentally we're aware of things and we govern our tongue by the wisdom of God, generally things stay okay. But so often we slip there. But it's even deeper than just the mental processes. James goes even deeper and talks about these desires within you. Now, what's he talking about there? Desire in itself isn't bad. It's just part of human nature. We desire things. Nothing wrong. Except when the desires become out of control. Flip with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has discussed this. So James isn't really addressing anything new. But Jesus knew the fundamental tendency of people's hearts to be captured in a bad way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We desire very, very deeply a lot of things, and sometimes too much so. Desire for control, guilty. Desire for order, desire for freedom, desire for approval from others, desire for leisure, to be left alone, to be included. Those things, when they have that desperate gripping of our hearts, they create havoc. And it happens at every level. Older brother, younger brother. Older brother wants to play with the guy, big guys in the neighborhood. He's included as long as mama doesn't make little Jimmy tag along with him. So older brother, whose desperate desire to be approved by the older boys in the neighborhood, tells his younger brother to get out of here.
older sister, younger sister. Older sister, her treasure is having an orderly room. She spends hours cleaning it. There are young girls who do that. Not many, but there are a few. You know, she gets her bed just right, and she has her dresser just right and her makeup just here. And here comes a little Susie, the little sister comes in. What's the first thing she does? She jumps up on the bed and she wrinkles my sheets and she pulls, you know, knocks the pillows off. And then, you know, the older sister gets her off of there and straightens it all back up. And by then she's over on the dresser, you know, messing with the makeup and everything's in the wrong place. And the older sister said, "Would you leave?" She's just being a little kid, trying to love and imitate big sister, but that gets in the way of the treasure of orderliness that the big sister has. It's not the little sister's fault. It's big sister. Our mom, it's 5:00 and she hadn't even started dinner and she's way behind on her to-do list for the day. Her goal, her treasure is the to-do list. And her daughter comes home, who is a verbal processor, comes home from school, and she says, "Well, when I got off the bus this morning, Mom," and it starts in every period. It's a 20-minute, 30-minute conversation about every period during the day, and Mom says, "I've got to cook dinner." Dad, we could go on. Dad's had a hard day at the office. Saturday, he even had to go in a little bit on Saturday. Plops down in the easy chair to do, you know what? Can I just watch 30 minutes of the game? All I want is some peace and quiet. And somebody's going to come in and maybe it's the wife. Maybe it's the kids. They come through doing what kids do, play and make noise. Maybe it's a customer. Says, "You got to come back over here." You know, you're going to get hit. You're going to get bumped. You're going to get rattled. And sometimes you get rattled wrongly. People do wrong stuff to you. You know, they aren't always just being kids. Sometimes they do wrong you. But what James is saying here is we've got to take care of what's going on inside of us. This whole bottle thing was really kind of fun for my wife and I. For 20 years, we were in the business of trying to, you know, educate the other one, persuade the other one, fix the other one. And about 20 years in, we really began to see, no, it isn't so much about me fixing them as about us taking a look at ourselves a little bit more and saying, what in me needs fixing? The bottle thing sort of crystallized it in our minds. And the questions we began asking ourselves kind of flipped around. Instead of, why are they so? It became, why am I so? Instead of, why is it so important that they have this? It became, why is it so important that I have this? Instead of, I just don't understand why they can't see. Why can't I see it her way? That's really helped us. And I mean, gosh, we're just barely beginning on this journey. But I want to offer to you help for your marriages, help for your relationships with the kids, brothers, sisters, whoever. If when that thing starts shaking, you stop. What do we do? When you start to feel the anger bubble up, you say, whoa, that anger is a signal that what? My treasure's being threatened. And we examine our hearts, our own hearts, and say, wow, have I elevated that too much? Have I lost sight of how Christ is my peace. Christ is the sense of order and the sense of control. And Christ is the sense of belonging. Or have I switched my heart's allegiance from Christ to something earthly? And when we get back in the realm with Christ, then we have a greater measure of patience for others. Now, how can we possibly do this? Great willpower, great sermon. Sermon won't do it. Why is that the one thing you amen'd? I'm teasing. He said amen over here.
Great sermon won't do it.
Where does James take his ultimate comfort? Verses 5 and 6 are beautiful, aren't they? It's kind of a lot, odd way the Greek says it. Or do you think Scripture says without reason? That's an odd phrase for us, but what he's driving at is the God you have is a God who envies intensely, and he gives us more grace. This idea of envying intensely has a negative side to it. When, you know, we tend to think of envy negatively, but it's the idea of the Lord longs for us to have him as our treasure, our source of control, our source of belonging. And when he sees other things threatening it, it incites him to move in and rescue the ones he loves so that they would move away from their spiritual adultery, verse 4, and come back into the purity of what he wants to offer us. Love with himself. And that's an absolutely amazingly abundant love. We're typically most familiar with that abundant love in terms of our forgiveness and the justification. We're enabled to come into God's family. But it's a bearing with love as well. It's abundant in how it bears with us over 25, 30, 40 years as we have chased after lover after lover after lover. Where would we be without his abundantly bearing with love? If you ask him, he'll enable you to stop. If you ask him, he'll give you the courage to look at your own heart. If you ask him, he'll give you the insight to see what's there. And if you ask him, he'll give you the strength to confess what's there. And if you ask him, he's glad to receive you and pour out even more love on you and enable you to love those around you who you're at war with. That's really what the Lord's Supper's about. Yes, it depicts the one-time sacrifice on the cross for sins, but it really is an ongoing feast. Because here's the one who is bearing with you after 20 years, 30, whatever it is. And he offers himself afresh to you. Let's come to the Lord's table today and ask him to fill us anew with the sense of how available he is to us and how could we have gone to any other things. And let's rightly fall before him and say, thank you, Lord God, for your forgiveness the first time and every day since. Let us pray.